believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine. There's no question of that in our minds. So what I'd like to do this afternoon, in the short time available to us, is to split up very basically this particular talk, which I hope to give to you now, into two parts. One a very small part and the other a much larger part. The first part being is just something to think about. I'll just describe it like that. Something to think about. And then I'd like to spend the longer part of this address in explaining or trying to explain, because I accept that this is a more difficult kind of address to speak upon. I mean, the kingdom of God, for example, we might have different views in the kingdom of God, but it's possibly in some ways not as complicated to talk about the kingdom of God and to look at the various verses. But there are some complexities about this subject. And so, as I say, I want to give you just something to think about, first of all, and then to try and explain what we, the Christadelphians, understand when we come to talk about God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the power of God. That verse I quoted earlier on in John chapter 17, this is life eternal, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, I have to confess, first of all, I'm not a student of Greek. I'm not a student of Hebrew either. In fact, I'm not very good at languages. But by the use of a concordance, I have looked up certain words, and that word to know in the Greek is apparently something which sounds something like ginosko or ginosko, and actually means to understand or to be sure, to learn to know or to come to know and to get a knowledge of, to get a knowledge of these things. So Jesus said, we've got to get a knowledge of these things. And I think, as we said earlier, we're probably all on the same page there. We all want to have a knowledge of these things. The other verse, and I'm under this title now in my address, something to think about, is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, and it's recorded, and I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn it up if you don't want to. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, when Jesus speaking, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and us reveal them unto babes. Now, I think what he had in mind was the educated scribes and Pharisees and his disciples, two different classes of people, one highly educated and one not very educated at all, simple fishermen. But he does say, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The word revealed means to uncover, to disclose. And the word babes actually means an infant, or in one of the concordances I looked up, it said it means a simple-minded person, someone who's untaught or unskilled. So Jesus says, the wise and prudent, the things of the truth hasn't been revealed to them, largely because they shut their eyes to things. Perhaps if I can put it like the scribes and the Pharisees, they were too proud to listen to what Jesus in his simplicity had to say. But the disciples, they were willing to listen. So they listened and they understood. I think we'd all agree with that. But the point I want to make in that context is thou hast revealed these things, thou hast uncovered these things, thou hast shown these things to babes. He describes the disciples who were willing to listen to him as babes. And a babe has limited understanding, of course. And what I'm really driving at is this. Whatever Jesus was speaking about, the disciples could understand it. It was something they could take hold of and say, yes, I can understand that. And the verse escapes me where it is at the moment, but I think it's the Apostle Paul somewhere says, God is not the author of confusion. When he reveals something, it's capable of being understood. I'm under my same heading here now of things to think about. Because what I'd like to ask you to think about, and with the doctrine of the Trinity, is this. Do you understand it? Can you understand it? Now, I've seen the Athanasian Creed, and I've seen various Trinitarian creeds, and I have to confess, granted, I am not an educated person, I've got no letters after my name whatsoever, but I don't understand it. You've probably all seen it. You know, the very God of very God, co-eternal, yet not co-eternal. That kind of creed. I mean, if anybody's interested, I'm sure, or is unfamiliar with it, I'm sure I could get some sort of copy and you could have a look at. So, you know, you've got this concept of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of these is called the Father. from my understanding of it, I can understand what a father is. And from the point of view of a son, because I am a father, and I understand that. And from a son as well, I can understand that. And I can also understand the concept of power. I perhaps don't understand it terribly well, but I can understand what concept it is. But if you're telling me that a son is a father, and a father is the son, and then my mind starts to find difficulty in comprehending that. I'd like you just to think about that, because I'm just about coming to the end of my remarks on that part of the section of this address. I'd like you to think about it in the context of what Jesus said, that these things have been revealed unto babes. What I'm trying to say is, Jesus didn't say you had to have a university education to understand the concepts that he was speaking about. Okay, I'm going to hold fire on that one, and I'm going to leave that one with you all to think about. So this is the second part, and it will be now for the longest part, and we'll run up until my time runs out, or until I dry up. What I'd like to do now is to present to you what we understand, okay? And we can question this after the meeting. This is a kind of a formal meeting at this point in time, so we will formally close it, and we can discuss what I've said and various things, because I'm sure everybody has some various points to put forward and things to discuss. But now what I'm going to do is to present to you the beliefs of us, the Christadelphians. God, Jesus, and the Spirit. Three different ideas there. And I'm not going to say that they're totally unrelated. I'm going to say they're very, very closely related. But I'm not going to say they're part of a trinity. That's the subject. I mean, I suppose that's obvious. Our president said in his remark, God, a unity, not a trinity. God, and I think we will get agreement on this one, God is a creator. And I think that is quite clear. I've got a quotation down there. It's Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. But we won't spend time looking that one up at this point in time. God is the creator. I think the scriptures show us that. And I don't think we need to be proved on that particular point. But from our point of view, we believe that he is a unity in our creation. Okay, I'm possibly jumping again. I'm saying, well, you haven't proved that yet. but that is our understanding. You'll have to excuse me if I start coughing from time to time as well. That is what I believe that the Bible is teaching us, that God is the creator. He's actually called that by Peter, the great creator. He's actually shown as a creator, particularly in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to have a look at that in a moment. We're also shown that he has a son. Now, I would like to turn this quotation up, and I'd like you to follow me with this one particularly. It's in Luke chapter 1, and you will probably be familiar with this quotation. Luke chapter 1. And it's the time that the angel Gabriel visited the Virgin Mary, and the angel actually comes specifically in verse 35 to say, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now we've got the three issues. I shouldn't say issues. We've got the three concepts, ideas, whatever we might wish to call them in this verse. We've got God, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the Son. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you here is a very simple verse to be understood, that God is the supreme creator, and that the power which comes from him operated upon the womb of Mary to produce the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Creator, the first cause, if I can put it that way, had a son born about 2,000 years ago by the instrumentality of God's power, described in this verse as the Holy Spirit. And again, I don't think that concept, what I've described there, is difficult to understand. No mystery about that. No mystery at all. We are talking about divine things. I don't want to sort of minimize this in any shape or form. But we can understand the production of a son with the father as the cause of it. Not a human father. Joseph was completely independent of this whatsoever. God was the instrument which produced his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the power that emanated from him operated upon the womb of Mary. And the angel said to her, because Mary was obviously concerned how she was going to be with child, not having had any relationship with the man. And she said, because the angel said, the holy thing that shall be called of thee will be called the Son of God, because God was the prime mover in it. Okay. I'd really like, having laid out in essence a kind of bedrock, if you like, what the Christadelphians might believe, I'd like now to almost step away from that kind of understanding, and I'd like, if you could, to follow me in some ideas which I think will help you, whether you agree with it, that's a different point, but will help you to understand where we, the Christadelphians, are coming from. So I'm kind of going to step aside from the subject at the moment and then come back into it in a few minutes. And I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1, first of all. And what I'm trying to do now is to try and explain to you, again, where we, the Christadelphians, are coming from in our understanding of this profound subject. And it is a profound subject. Don't hesitate to say that. Book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, and chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, again, I'm going to suggest to you that while the actions that are being described here are superb and absolutely beyond our understanding, in essence, in the power of it all, I'm going to suggest that we can at least understand what's being said here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Just imagine, well, I don't know whether we can, but we try to imagine darkness, no form and void. I mean, I personally believe the globe was there, but in a state of chaos, and there's no light, there's darkness. There's nothing, absolute quiet and turmoil. And Genesis is telling us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. The power of God produced the situation that we see around us today, nearly 6,000 years ago. That the power of God moved upon the face of the waters and started, and we could read through verse by verse this first chapter of Genesis and have a very profound understanding of creation. We wouldn't have it in terms of protons and electrons and DNA and all that, but we'd have the understanding from God's perspective of his creation. How was it accomplished? By his Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The power of God produced the material universe, if you like. But, all right, we limit ourselves to just this particular, the orb in which we dwell. The Spirit of God produced the wonderful things that we observe around us. Even as we move through Genesis, it talks about the sun, moon, and stars. So I guess we are talking about the universe. The Spirit of God produced these things. And the Apostle Paul, we won't turn it up, he says, you know, out of him came all things. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Out of him came all things. Out of God came all things. God's Spirit, its power went forth, and the material universe was created. So that by the time we get to the fourth day, we find that the seas and the land had been divided, and that trees and verdure were now appearing on the dry land. The Spirit had become substance. The Spirit of God, and I know we, you know, that is too great for our minds to understand perhaps, but the power of God actually became reality, actually became substance. You could actually go up and you could touch a tree. You could pull its leaves off. And by the end of the sixth day, you could see animals made by the Spirit of God. God's power had come, and he'd created them. They became real objects. Psalm 33. And here's what the psalmist is talking about creation. And in the 33rd Psalm, In very poetical language now, of course, we read verse 6 for connection. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, what I think the psalmist is doing here is actually retelling, in very brief words, what happened in Genesis chapter 1, which we just read. Because he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them. The word of the Lord. To me, it's the word of the Lord, the breath of his mouth, are synonymous terms with the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I think you probably agree with that. They're just as synonymous terms. They mean the same thing. The psalmist is employing more poetical language, but he's saying the same thing. He's actually saying, the word went forth from God, the Creator. He spake and it was done. The power went forth from him, and where there was no trees, no bushes, no grass, we get tangible results. And then we get fish and birds. And the Spirit created these things. They become reality. Moving across to... can we just move back one book? The book before the Psalms, the book of Job, Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. And we read in verse 13. By his spirit, Job says, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. I'm going to just use in that verse just to kind of tie in with the same idea. But this now is more specific. This verse is more specific because he actually uses the word spirit. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. I think it's just the same word as the psalmist. By the breath of his mouth he hath created the host of the heavens. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. The power of God. Phenomenal power. You know, scientists have only begun to see this when they're breaking down the atom. When they're breaking down their atom, they're actually finding that there's even smaller particles within atoms, all held together by an incredible power. And we know that that's been used in a bad thing. I mean, the splitting of the atom has led to the nuclear age and things. But men have suddenly seen what the Bible has taught in Genesis chapter 1, that the Spirit is that which holds everything together, because it's God's. His Spirit holds every single atom together. It became reality so that in this block of wood which is before me, it's all held together by the power, the Spirit, which is in everything. That's the power of the Spirit. And the psalmist is saying that. And I'd like to go back to the book of Psalms, back into Psalms, Psalm 104. You may think I'm labouring a point. Forgive me if I'm doing that, but I really want to sort of like, I'm trying to emphasize this Spirit that has come forth from God, this power from him. Psalm 104. We read in verse 30, Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And again, the psalmist has got this, is presenting this picture wrongly before our minds of an empty earth, if you like, and the Spirit being sent forth by God, and things are then created. So God's power goes forth, and then it becomes substance. He spake, it was done, he commanded. And it stood fast. And we behold a wonderful earth full of all diverse kind of things made by the power of God. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. That the Spirit and God are inseparable. Can't separate them from the other. Just like the sun. Because the sun has a
this is wisdom being shown to be in something which really is on your way. To have the wisdom of God, the understanding of God. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Verse 15, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. So the wise man in the book of Proverbs, when he's writing this, he's saying, you know, well, if a king reigns wisely, it's because he's got wisdom. But notice how the chapter progresses, and of course we haven't got time to look at all the verses, but look at the chapter progresses into verse 22. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, before his works of old. It says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. And when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the foundations of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandments. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was with him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In this context, we've really got a little bit further on in our understanding of the subject of wisdom, because the wise man in Proverbs is not just talking about an attribute of wisdom. He's actually saying that there was something more real about that wisdom, because it was with God before the material earth was created. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation standing with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, I was there. And I'd like to suggest to you what this wise man here is doing. He's almost dovetailing this idea with what the psalmist has been saying. Inasmuch as it was the Spirit of God that was with him in the beginning. Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, because the Spirit of God is connected with him and it executes his purpose. Just as much as if I say I'm going to pick up this glass of water and I've done it, just as God said I'm going to execute the creation of the world, it's done because his power is part of him and he has the power to do it. And in a personification, it's almost as if it's speaking and saying, I was there. Well, of course we know that the Spirit of God is the power of God, as we've been reading it in the Psalms, wasn't an actual person. It's an abstract power that is being described there, but here it's personified as wisdom. But we get the same idea, even so, that God possessed it before the material creation was brought forth. Wisdom was with the Creator from the beginning. Now, I would like to move straight into our subject now, because I'd like to go to the Gospel of John. And what I hope that I have done so far is kind of provided a firm understanding of what we, the Berean Christadelphians, believe in relation to God and his Spirit. And now move into perhaps one of the most controversial books and Gospels that we would experience in our discussions with people who might believe in the Trinity. And again, this now gives us an opportunity to try and explain to you where we're coming from. Let's have a look then at John chapter 1 and verse 1. And we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now the word God there in the Greek there is theos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Theos is probably the equivalent to what the Hebrew is in the Old Testament, El, power, supreme might. He was the one in the beginning. Then we have this word, and in the Greek it's the word logos. What do we understand by that word logos? It's been defined as the outward form by which the inward thought is expressed.
the outward form by which the inward thought is expressed. I'd like to give you a suggestion of what that is. Well, you know, we've given the example of the sun and the light of the sun. Well, I'd like to give you the example of brain and thought. We have brains inside our craniums, and they are thinking, they're producing thoughts. The brain is one thing, the thought is another. They're different aspects. One is substance, one is not. But they're very closely related and they're inseparable. You cannot separate a thought from the brain. And I would like to suggest to you that that is what John is presented. In the beginning was the Word. If we were talking in the terms of Proverbs chapter 8, we would say in the beginning was wisdom. If we were talking in the terms of Genesis chapter 1, we would say in the beginning was the Spirit. And the Spirit, or wisdom, or the Logos, that's the Greek word here, the Word, was with God. And it was God. The Word was God. Because you cannot separate the thought from the brain, you could quite rightly say that the thought and the brain belong to the same person. Spirit, wisdom, Logos, Word, they are part of God. And I think what we are looking at in this first chapter of John is a description of creation only in its antitype. John is referring to natural creation. The similarities here to Genesis chapter 1 are quite obvious. You know, the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. That's almost like reading what we'd read in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But he's leading us to a greater creation of which Genesis chapter 1 was only a type. Genesis chapter 1 was dealing with the literal type, the literal creation of the globe. John in his gospel is using the same language but talking about a greater creation. Light in Genesis chapter 1 entered the material world. Here John is talking about what he describes as the true light entering the moral world. The moral world made up of human beings, men and women. And here is a light that is shining with greater force than the natural sunlight which we see at daytime. Because we're talking about greater things. We're talking about the power and omnipotence of God. Verse 6 he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What I'd like you to think about is this moral creation. Just as God had said in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God filled the earth with substance, the trees, the plants, the created creatures. So in this greater moral creation, the Spirit of God went forth again, and this time produced the light of the world, as John expressed it, even his Son. The Spirit that was with the Father from the beginning now became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Spirit was there in the beginning as part of the eternal power of God, but that now it had become a man, Christ Jesus. That's what we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, at the start of our remarks. How shall I
how shall I have a child, Mary said, seeing I have not been with a man? The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, even the power of the highest, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The power of the universe, the Spirit that was in the beginning with God and was God, now became flesh. Now this is divine. This is not, when we consider the man Christ Jesus, we're not talking about an ordinary man. We're talking about a divine creation and a divine man. We're not underestimating the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. But what I'd like you to think about, when you look at some of the verses in the Bible and you think, this is teaching me the Trinity, I'd like you to think about it in the context that I've tried to describe it. Because the man Christ Jesus had no existence in Genesis chapter 1, but the Spirit which produced him did. And that Spirit became flesh. And John said that word, that Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No wonder he could say full of grace and truth. It was a manifestation of the deity, of the Creator in flesh and blood. This had never happened before. This was a special creation, far transcending the material creation of Genesis chapter 1. John is providing a wonderful aspect of creation. I now need to be very selective as my time is running out. where we go from here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we won't turn this one up. The Apostle Paul is talking about the reconciliation of the world. And he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He didn't say God was Christ. He said God was in Christ. And you and I can understand that in the terms that we've been looking at. When we see that the power that was in the beginning with God became flesh and blood, we could see how God, through his power, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It was God. God is the mover of salvation. God was the one who brought salvation to us through his Son, Christ Jesus, who died on that cross at Calvary for our sins. God was in Christ because the Spirit had become flesh and blood. You know, in Psalm, we won't turn this one, Psalm 22, verses 8 to 10, in a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm, a psalm referring to Jesus, the psalmist says, thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. The word God there in the Hebrew means El. Power, supreme. And Jesus, because that's what the psalmist, Psalm 22, is where it was quoted on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same psalm. It's referring to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you have been my God from my mother's womb. Because no other man could say that. He could. Because the power brought him into existence was the power of God. Now then, we need to go fairly quickly through John now, in the remaining time. John chapter 3. And we read in verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Jesus did come down from heaven. We don't deny these verses. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to try and explain this. Jesus did come down from heaven. Not the man Christ Jesus who was born 2,000 years ago, but the Spirit that came down, as Luke chapter 1 verse 35 records. The Spirit that was with the deity, with the Creator from the beginning, came down from heaven to produce Christ Jesus. A most remarkable creation, the greatest of all God's created things. Here was the man created by the Spirit of God. It became flesh. The power of the omnipotent Creator became flesh and blood. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, that same power had become trees and animals and various other things, and even Adam and Eve. But not in a sense that Christ Jesus was born. This was completely different. The Spirit had actually become part of humankind in the production of Christ Jesus. So that it is quite right for John to say, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. John chapter 8, and what I'm trying to do is just to try and go to some of these verses here, which I know are controversial with people who might believe in the Trinity. John chapter, or as we go into John chapter 8, could we just stop off at John chapter 6? And this was a big argument that Jesus had with the people at this time. They couldn't understand, and the Jews to this day, sadly, just cannot accept that God could have a son. They could not accept that Jesus Christ was the product of God. Couldn't accept this. And Jesus tries to illustrate it in a way which they should have been able to understand. And he says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The people who were following Jesus at this time, they were saying, "Oh, well, why don't you give us bread to eat? Like Moses did when they were traveling through the wilderness, God gave them manna." And Jesus uses that as an illustration to say, look, I'm the real bread that comes down from heaven. That was only a type in many ways. And he says, you're not really thinking about this. I came down from heaven. I am the bread which God has sent to you, which if a man eats, he'll never perish. I have come from God. We don't deny that. And he had come from God in the way we've described. The Spirit becoming flesh and blood. John chapter 8 then, as we were going there. That was just a verse to just show that same example. Just as the manna was sent down. If I could just mull over that for a moment, because it might help our understanding. Because just that manna, how we don't know in the way the power of God works, but you know, in the morning they got up, and when the dew lifted off the face of the earth, there was the manna there. And the following morning the same. The Spirit of God produced this. God's power produced this. It became substance, didn't it? In the psalm, in Psalm 50 or 51, the psalmist refers it as God's free spirit everywhere. It's free, it's not confined. But there it became confined into food. It became reality, it became substance. The children of Israel picked it up and cooked it and ate it. And Jesus says, I'm like that. The Spirit of God, the free, radiant Spirit of God, became substance, became Christ. John chapter 8, verse 21, we read. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, he cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They couldn't understand that he was from above. I'm from above. They could not understand this concept that Jesus could have a divine origin. He had come down from above. Like the manna coming down, if you like, but like the Spirit coming forth. Verse 56 of this same chapter, we read, yet ye have not known him, Jesus says to them, but I know him, I know God. The Jews were saying that they knew God, but Jesus said, no, you don't know him. You don't really understand him at all. That's the same word that we referred to earlier, ginosko, having an understanding. He said, you don't know him, I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, the children of Israel at this time, they really couldn't get grips with Christ. They weren't expecting the Messiah to be like this. And Jesus, they said about Abraham, and they said, we've got Abraham to our father.
And Jesus says, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, what do you mean? You're not 50 years old. What are you telling us about Abraham rejoicing to see you? You're not even 50, and we're talking about hundreds of years ago. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to stone, and the verse says, I'm not sure whether they got the grips of what he was trying to tell them there. Jesus saying there, he existed before Abraham's day. But I do not believe that he existed as a living person. I believe he is teaching us that he was in the mind of the Father from the beginning. He was part of the Father in one sense, inasmuch that the Spirit which produced him was part of the deity. Back to the same argument that I'd like you to try and think about and understand. The Spirit goes forth, it becomes flesh. It was with God from the beginning. Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me before the foundations of the world. Yes, he possessed the Spirit which created everything. The Spirit which, through his omniscience, can create intelligent understanding. Yes, it was with him from the beginning. And Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. I don't believe that Jesus was going to expound any further than that. They should have understood. He was in the beginning with God. Not as a person, but as the power which had brought him into existence was with the deity from the beginning. That is what I believe the Gospel of John is teaching us. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yes, God is greater than him. And this is not the first time Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. He says his Father is greater than I. There's no co-equality in that sense with God. Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. The Trinity has it that they're co-equal, co-eternal. No, Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. But he also says, I and my Father are one. Of course they were. They were one in mind and purpose. And he had been produced from the eternal Spirit, from the Spirit and power of God. He had become a man. But I think Jesus was on a higher plane than the physical here. And I'll tell you why I believe that. If you turn to John chapter 17, this oneness extends not just to him and his Father, it extends to you and I. John chapter 17, we read in verse 11, Jesus in this wonderful prayer that he gives to his Father, which is kind of difficult to explain. This is just an aside. It's kind of difficult to explain how you can pray to yourself if you're all part of Trinity. It's kind of difficult. But here we have Jesus praying to his Father. That's kind of a remark just to think about there. But verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this concept of oneness that Jesus had with the Father, it's not talking about the Trinity. It's talking about a complete unity of mind and purpose and understanding and desire and affection. And I guess we could think of a host more of adjectives to describe this wonderful relationship which has been extended in the gospel of salvation. Jesus wanted his disciples, he wanted believers to be one with him and God. What a wonderful concept to get our minds around. We who are puny flesh and blood, being one with the creator of the universe. That's what the gospel is extending to us. Jesus wanted that. He had that oneness, a very special relationship he had with his Father.
But he wanted us to enter into that relationship as well. It's not talking about the Trinity when we're talking about I and my Father is one. And Jesus proves that in that word, the words of that prayer. Back to John chapter 14. I do have just a very, very few more minutes to run through. And I'll be sort of starting to close up my remarks. John chapter 17. So did I say 17? We'll do 14, sorry. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I better go back. Verse 5. Thomas said unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And again, one of these kind of controversial verses here, and say, well, come on, what more evidence do you need? Jesus saying, I am the Father of one. He's now saying, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. I don't think that's teaching the Trinity. I think it's a far deeper and more real teaching in the words of Jesus that's been expressed to us there. And I'm going to finish up on the words on that in a moment, because my time has gone, unfortunately. I believe that what Jesus was saying is, look at me. Look at what I have been doing for 3.5 years. Look at what I have been saying, teaching, describing. Look how I have been acting. Even down to the time when he washed his disciples' feet, he was describing concepts which had been alien to their minds. These concepts, these ideas, this teaching was of God. And Jesus was saying, I am manifesting to you the God of Israel, the creator of the earth, the heavens and the earth. If you want to see God, look at me. I'm declaring him to you. I am manifesting his name, his attributes, his characteristics. I'm showing you the Father. I've been with you all this time and you still can't understand this. He that sees me sees the Father, perceives the Creator, understand what the Deity is doing. Because the Creator is not a God of wrath. He's a God of love and mercy and compassion. And I, Jesus, am declaring this unto you. I am showing you the Father. I'm letting you see what the Father is like. Verse 10 says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father dwelt in him in more ways than one. After his baptism, he was given the Spirit without measure, we're told by the Gospel writers. The Spirit of God, it drove him. It motivated him. But look at verse 27. It says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If he loved me, he would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He attributes everything to the Father. And he's declaring the work of God in him. This was almost like a microcosm creation. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 the creation of the vast universe. And the wonderful globe on which we live as inhabitants. But what we have in Christ Jesus is a much more glorious creation. This was the this was the work of God, which was par excellent. I'd like to just close up with Hebrews chapter 1. There were some other verses to go through.
But our time is gone now, and I would just like to close up with some wonderful words that the Apostle Paul wrote. Because I suppose this subject can be entered into from different angles. And he says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Paul, who we believe is the writer of the Hebrews, he says, you know, in times gone by, there were different ways in which God spoke to the prophets. Sometimes he put his power, his spirit, upon the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they spoke in words and they gave prophecy. Other times, it was angels who came. It was an angel who spoke in the burning bush to Moses. That was another way in which God was manifested to the fathers of old. Different ways. But now he says in verse 2, he hath in these last days, these are the last days in which Paul was living, that when the Jewish Commonwealth was coming to an end, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He says this is different altogether. He's now speaking unto us by his Son. He's never done that before. At this time he's speaking by his Son. And he describes him in wonderful words in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And I really think that's a wonderful description. The express image of his person. You know, he doesn't say that he is God himself. He says he's the image of his person. The brightness of his glory. And upholding in all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How can I begin to summarize what we've said before I sit down? Only to ask you to think carefully about what we've said. It's not, as we said at the beginning, that we believe that Jesus is not divine. We do believe he's divine. We believe he's a very, very special creation, and we esteem him highly. But we don't believe is a Trinity for the way, for the reasons that we have described to you this afternoon. It is a wonderful subject, and I would just like to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus again that we started out with. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Thank you for your time and for listening to us this afternoon.